We open Shulchan Aruch, which is the book of the Halacha in Judaism, you find something very interesting. The first Halacha in Shulchan Aruch, what is it? The first law. Be strong like a lion to get up and serve your master. That's the first Halacha. Usually, when a person starts any article or he has to write about any subject, what does he start? He starts with something very powerful, right? He starts with the main thing. He doesn't just start with nonsense. He wants to start right away with something that connects to the subject. If from all the thousands of thousands of halachot that Rabbi Yosef Karo wrote in Shulchan Aruch, it's tens of thousands of halachot. You know, did you ever see Shulchan Aruch, how big it is? It takes more than 10 years to learn it. If you learn real good and you're a genius, maybe after 10 years you know exactly who's against who, what's going on over there. The first halacha has to teach us a very, very strong message. What is it? That if you want to be a successful Jew, you want to be a successful human being in general, not necessarily a Jew, first thing is you have to check yourself, how do you wake up in the morning? Rule number one. And you check people, non-religious, non-Jewish, whatever, that they wake up early every morning and they have a way, like they always first in their office or they come before the time. They prepare certain things. They're never late. They are more successful in general. If you look, check the statistics, than people who come late. They're much more successful. I know a guy, a terrible person. Terrible. I can tell you because you don't know who I'm talking about. A complete liar. It's a miracle that he once in his life will say something that is true. He lies about the weather. He lies about his wife. He lies about his car. He lies about his telephone. You can call him. The worst nightmare is if you need something from the guy. You would have to call 30 times. And every time he's going to tell you, I promise you, I'll call you back in 5 minutes. But I will never call back. Never. You know it's no chance he will call back. I swear to you. I promise. This time I will. He never calls back. But why do I tell you the story about this guy? He's successful. He does business. He gets a lot of makot. Hashem hits him left and right for all these, you know, nonsense and being a crook. It's not recommended. In the end, nothing left. He loses and he makes again. He loses and he makes again. Why is he making again? Why is not buried already? Such a crook, such a liar, such a nasty person. In a way, there's a limit to how much patience Hashem, God, has for a person. How much patience is going to have for him? The reason he makes it, because he's a hard-working person. 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock is in the office already. 7 o'clock. You wake up 6:30 in the morning. In the office. Before people wake up to go to shul, he's already in the office. Today, you're having certain places in Queens, in Brooklyn, in Muncie, what's called shtibo. What shtibo? They start 6 in the morning, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11! You still have people coming to shul. 11 o'clock, it's already lunch. Lunchtime, they come to pray shacharit. These kind of people, they have no purpose in their life. Their life is basically a waste of time. There's not that much they can achieve, not in Torah, not in business. And I know you may tell me, I know people that sleep all day and talk on the phone and do nothing and they're still making a lot of money. So they will be normal, they work hard, they work more hours, they wake up early every morning, they will be much more successful. First thing when a Jew opens his eyes, what's the Shulchan Aruch tell him? Get up from bed right away. Next thing, Netilat Yadayim, you wash your hands. Before you touch your eyes, before you touch your ears, every hole in the body, it's very dangerous to touch. But that's only if you slept before midnight. Jewish midnight is what time today? What time is Jewish midnight? 11:35, 11:40, that's the time. The regular midnight is always 12 o'clock, right? 12 o'clock, it's a new day. According to the American or the European or any Goyish calendar, 12 o'clock is the beginning of a new day. 12:01, it's already a new day. Now, in Judaism, is what day? They write every Wednesday in my poster. But it's not true, it's every Thursday. Now it's Thursday. From 4:28, it's actually Thursday already. We are 7-8 hours in Thursday already. But the poster are saying every Wednesday. Why? Because we are used to follow the Goyim. We follow the system. We live here. We are influenced by it. But the truth now is Thursday. And that's why Shabbat starts on Friday night. Friday evening is Shabbat. First thing, you wash the Netilat Yadayim. Why do we have to fill up the water with the right hand, but we don't wash the left hand first? We have to transfer the water to the left, and the left starts washing the right, and when we put the shoes on, we first put the right, and then we put the left, and then we tie the left, and then we tie the right. All these things supposedly looks like nonsense. Who cares about it? If you show it to a goy, you bring your friend Chris and tell him, listen, Chris, you know, I cannot wear my shoes the way you just did. So you put your right and you tie it. You put the left and you tie it. I cannot do it. It's against the Jewish halacha. Who cares? He's going to think you're crazy. What is he going to say? Well, what's the connection? Putting the left, putting the right, the big thing. So the secrets behind all these things, there are many, many examples. You're going to see it all the time. When you make a bracha, you hold the things that you want to eat in the right hand. Why? The right hand, the right side is always mercy. The left side is always din, judgment. We always want the mercy to overcome the judgment. Always want it. That's why when we fill up the water with the right hand, it's the right hand which is the mercy, ordering the left hand which is judgment, serve me, surrender to me, wash me first. It starts, you're going to wash me first and I'm not going to wash you first. It's all deep Kabbalah stuff. Nothing really to do with our regular life. It's just that we understand the right and the left. What's the difference? The same thing with shoes. One time there's an Israeli soldier, if you know, about 5, 6, 7 years ago, there's a helicopter with 12, 14 soldiers. It's called Shar Yishuv in Israel, collapsed. I mean, exploded, and he fell down, crashed. And what happened? There's an unbelievable story over there. Few days before, one religious guy in Israel was giving a ride to a soldier. Soldier from a kibbutz, non-religious. And as he drove with him in a car, he invited him to his house for Shabbat. He said, come to my house for Shabbat. And the soldier, what does he need Shabbat now? He wants Shabbat to go to a disco. What? He has time to sit with religious people on a table listening to the parasha. Not for him. So he told him, do me a favor, I'm not into it. So he said, you know what, okay, no problem, you don't want to come, I give up. One thing I want to ask you, little thing, one mitzvah you keep, the easiest one. When you wear your shoes in the morning, put the right first, then put the left, then tie the left, and then tie the right. That's all I'm asking you to do. Why did he tell him that? Because the Gemara teaches us that once a Jew accepts one mitzvah on him, there's a much higher chance that he's going to do the second mitzvah than before. It's called mitzvah goreret mitzvah. Each mitzvah actually drag after it another mitzvah. And the other way with sin. Avera goreret avera. Once you're on a roll of a sin, the sin attracts another sin after. So, the soldier told him, okay, if that's what's going to make you happy, this nonsense, for you, I'll do it. No problem. What happened that morning? He got up in the morning, and the helicopter is waiting for all the soldiers to get on a helicopter. So he wore his right and the left, and he tied the right. He forgot. As he come out, they were standing, you know, before they get on the plane, they're standing on a line, on a row, and they're counting them. And then as they're getting on the helicopter, he told his commander, I'm sorry, I forgot something in the room. I have to go. So he went to the room, and somebody that was there came now to the commander and said, well, why did he go back to the room? I just show him taking his shoes off and putting them right back again, and that's what he's doing in the room. That's what he has time now. maybe he has a stone in his shoe or something. For that, he's making everyone waiting for him. So the commander runs to the room. He said, what are you doing? He said, I'm sorry, you know, I had to change my shoes. He said, you know what, you're not coming with us. You stay here. You get punished. You don't come. They're supposed to go on vacation for 2 days at home. He dropped them in the center of Israel, and from there they take buses. He said, you're not coming. You're staying here. A few minutes later, all the plane crashed, and they all died. It's a very famous story. It was all over. He got saved. Why did he get saved? Did he get saved because he did the shoes? No. You know why he really got saved? Because he accepted for the first time of his life to do something for the sake of heaven. One thing. Hashem wanted to show every Jew gets an opportunity in his life to wake up. It's not only Jews. From the time of Adam, when Hashem created the world, Hashem didn't want to have something that considered non-Jews, Jews, Ishmaelim, Islam, Christianity, all these cults that started after Judaism wasn't a part of the plan. It was all made by human beings. The Torah never told us that it should be Jews and non-Jews. Later, when it was reality, when the Torah was given, there was already non-Jews in the world. But when Adam came to the world, the plan of God was that Adam will have children, and eventually whoever is going to have the merit to receive the Torah will get it. So Adam right away made a sin. If Adam will survive another hour and get into Shabbat, the Sabbath, then what would happen on Sunday? He'll get the Torah. Finished. He will already have the Torah in the first day of the creation, second day, the sixth day, the seventh day, whatever. What? No, everyone looking over there. What? You hungry? You want fish? Something? They have nice fishes. Anyway, so what happened is, oh, now I understand. So anyway, Adam made a sin, he couldn't get the Torah. Then he had two sons. Cain made a sin, he couldn't get the Torah. Not only him, everyone that comes out of him, his whole family, cannot get the Torah now. Hevel made a sin, that's why he got murdered. The Kabbalist speaks about these things, there's no time now to speak about it. He got killed. Few generations, everyone is wicked. No one deserves to get the Torah. Later we get to Noah. Noah is a righteous person, but he has three sons. Only one of them is righteous, the other two are not. You cannot receive the Torah, you're not perfect. So who can receive now the Torah? Ham and Yefet lost their chance. It's Sem. Sem, Shem. Shem, Hashem check him out. Few generations, who everyone is wicked, comes out of him. Except one, Abraham. Look, Abraham. Metushelach. No, what? Who came first, Adam or Metushelach? Well, you say Metushelach was a perfect tzaddik? He wasn't a perfect tzaddik. Anyway, what happened now? So we continue now until we go to Abraham, he had Ishmael, he can get the Torah. Yitzchak has a side, he can get the Torah. In the end, only Yaakov Avinu, when all his sons were righteous, that's when Hashem sent him the angel that fights with him, and in the end he changed his name to Israel, and actually, that's the foundation of Judaism, right there begins. It's not, Judaism was not started yet, but the foundation begins. Later, they go to Egypt for 210 years. Slavery in Egypt for 210 years. What? As a preparation to receive something divine. Someone in whose life is too sweet. And he is a master of everyone. He can tell people what to do. He's a great boss. Can you come and tell him, listen, now you're going to get orders from somebody else. Here is a book. You do what this book tells you to do. What's the chances he's going to follow it? Much, much lower. Multiplied by millions of people, if all of them would have freedom and whatever you call what they call freedom today, we know it's not freedom, but assume it's freedom, how many of these free people would accept the Torah? Not that many. But you'd be surprised. Later, after the Exodus of Egypt, before Hashem gave the Torah to the Jews, he actually came to every nation and they made a vote. And at that vote, the majority were against receiving the Torah because they wanted to know first what's in it, and Hashem refused to say. God didn't want to reveal what's going to be in the Torah, what mitzvot, what obligations, none of it. So you take it or leave it, one of the two. And they made a vote. But obviously in every vote, you have the majority and you have the minority. So the minority of the people, of the goyim, some of them wanted to receive the Torah. Why? Based on what? Someone, until this moment, he had no relationship with God whatsoever. Nothing. If any, he knew from his grandfather that he is obligated to keep the seven laws of Noah. In a best scenario, most of them didn't even keep that. As we read in Sodom and Gomorrah, people were very wicked, and they did all kinds of sex crimes. So obviously they didn't keep the laws. And the laws that they kept was against Hashem's wish. So obviously there's not that many goyim that kept it. But the bottom line, what would be the minority of them willing to accept it? Only for one reason. Because they saw the Jews, the miracles that happened in Egypt, the whole world heard about it. And once the whole world heard about it, you didn't need to be a genius to know right away that it's something that would benefit you. It would not be against you. But the people didn't want to gamble because they thought maybe it's too hard for us, and they refused to accept it. The Zohar says that in the future to come, every one of the non-Jews that wanted to accept the Torah get an opportunity to convert. Why Chris in Queens Boulevard has an opportunity to convert and Chris across the street doesn't have? Why? What's the difference? Wouldn't it be fair that every non-Jew will have an equal opportunity to convert? Why do we see that some of them, all their life, they live in China or somewhere or India, they never heard a word about Judaism? On the other hand, there's some other non-Jews that they have an opportunity to come, they work for a Jew, and they begin to see the holidays and they're starting to ask questions, and one day he puts a book on a table and they review the book, and the next day they're interested to convert. Why is it? Who made it that way? Hashem made it. Why? Because it's the same person from 3,300 years ago, the same one that voted to accept the Torah, since he was forced not to. At that moment, Hashem said, don't worry, I never neglect a righteous person, whether he's a Jew or Goy. Once you have the merit to get it, you will get it. Right now, it's not realistic. In a new life, you will have an opportunity. You know the story of Yuda Perez from Mexico. He's a priest. He used to be a priest in Mexico. And one day, I gave him a ride from Muncie to Borough Park one time. And he told me the whole story. A lot of the stories that I hear from people do not match the story he told me. He was a non-Jew Mexican Christian. His father was a Christian that was checking all kinds of cults to see if they have something better than Christianity to offer. That's the way he described his father. He had 10 brothers and one sister. His sister is a nun in a church. And he had 10 other brothers than him, or 9. I'm not sure if they all 10 all together, or him and another 9. So, he tells me that the way he converted was very, very special. Pay attention when a person searches for the truth, how strong he has to be. He was an excellent baseball player. His story were told all over the world in seminars. Lots of tears. Hundreds of people were crying every evening from his story. If you hear the story, the way he begins to cry, it's unbelievable. It's very emotional. He made even a tape about it. So, pay attention from what level a person can climb to what level. He came to play for one of the New York teams, a professional team. He had an exam. He wanted to be tested if they accept him and give him millions of dollar contract. He was such an excellent baseball player. In Mexico, he was famous, so he wanted to come to New York to get a contract here. And he was scheduled to come, I guess, I don't know, one of the stadiums, and they check if he's a good professional player for their team. And what happened? The bus that he took, or the train, made a mistake, and he ended up in Brooklyn. He came out of the train, or the bus, whatever it was, and all of a sudden he saw hundreds of people around him with black hats and beards. And it's something he never saw in his life. And he knew it's something religious. He knew. Because where in the world you see people walk with black, everyone, black, white, hats, beards, peyot? Doesn't make sense. So he started to stand by people and listen to them. Next thing he finds out that they don't speak English, speak Yiddish. Lower part, they all speak Yiddish. So it's a different language now. So where am I? I'm in the United States or in Germany? He started to ask questions. Then he was asking people in the store, what is this? They said, this is Jews. He says, this is Jews? Because the Jews in Mexico that I met was not like this. There were doctors in college and this. No, it was not different. He said, yeah, that's the real Jews. They live according to the old days in the Torah. He was so excited, he forgot about the baseball team. It was Friday Eve, and he wanted to go to a synagogue. He went to a synagogue, a shul, in Borough Park, hundreds of people, and he snuck into the shpreh. He was sitting with everyone now, he doesn't know. So he holds the sidur, and he's, you know, looking around. And you see right away he's Mexican, because his eyes is like, a little bit like Japanese, you know, and he doesn't have beard over here. Today, when he has beard, he has very little, the Mexicans don't, they have smooth face, if you realize it, and thick bones over here. So you see right away, as soon as you see his face, you know he's not originally a Jew. You see, it's different face. But he was in a shul, and everyone was praying, and then everyone leaves for Shabbat. Everyone shefen, Shabbat, Shabbat. And then everyone left, and he stayed with one man and his children. And he was there. And the person, he got caught in a situation because he didn't know what to do. Now he realized that if he's here, probably homeless or something, what is he doing here? So he told him, you have a place to eat for Shabbat? Before he got closer to him. That's the way he told me the story. He said, no. Do you want to come to my house for Shabbat? He said, yeah, why not? Now he wants to know, what is this? What's this? He heard about the Jews. I want to know. Then the guy realized that he's not Jewish. He looks at him and says, you're not Jewish, are you? So he told him, I'm not. He says, so what are you doing here? He said, I was curious. I wanted to see what's that. He said, but that's okay. If you don't feel that you want to invite me, I won't get offended. It's okay. The guy felt bad. He said, no, it's okay. I invited you. Come on. Think about it. The guy invited him. He came to the house, he saw the Shabbat table, he started to buy material and learn Judaism on his own, asking questions. Then he wants to convert. He comes to the court, the judges over there told him, you come back in 2 years, there's a long list. That's how they do it, that's the way they're supposed to do it. Come back in 2 years, give us the name, when your turn arrives, we'll call you. Then he went back, then after a few days, so what, 2 years, I'm going away. He comes right back. He said, no, I can't wait for you. Give me the material, I want the exam. He said, no, come back. Yeah, no, okay. He begins to cry over there. He has like a switch. As soon as he presses it, he begins to cry with tears. It's amazing. He begins to cry. He cries. So then the judge said, what do you want? He said, come on, I want to convert. What 2 years? Give me. He holds the rabbi's hand. He makes a scandal over there. He said, okay, come in this day, we'll examine you. He comes to the test, he failed. So, okay, now can you leave us alone? Come back in 2 years? He said, no, I want to come back tomorrow to do the test again. He said, can, look at the files we have. There's other people, it's not fair. No, I want to come again. No, yes, no, he screams, he cries. Then the rabbi, he told him, we can't do it. His name was Perez. Senor Perez, we can't do it. You know? He said, I'm sorry, I don't live here unless you convert me. I can't live here. And they said, I'm sorry, we cannot do it. So then he said, okay, I leave. But I want to tell you one thing. He looks at them. This is the way he told me the story. There were three dayanim, three rabbis. He said, I'm going to live here. But you know one thing. When I come to God after my life, and he will ask me why I'm who I am and not what I wanted to be, I will blame you and you. It's your responsibility. Everything that will happen to me, I will blame you. And he turned around, and the rabbi said, hold on, 1 second. Wait outside. That's a very good trick. When you want to put your children in yeshiva, that's the only way to do it. You want to do it? You tell the rabbi, listen, I'm going to lay here on the street. I don't care. You're not going to be able to get out of the driveway. I want my son to learn in this yeshiva. I don't care. Once you see that you're willing to die for your children, you say, even I am not like this. The rabbi will think, this is what he's willing to do for his son. I have to accept that boy. Don't say, okay, I understand, I'm going to try somewhere else. You have another place to offer me? No. I want my son to learn here. My son will not suffer because I'm a loser. I don't want my son to be like me. That's why I brought him here. But sir, you have to understand, we can't accept people that have TV in a house. It will influence the rest of the children. I don't care. I throw the TV out of the window. My son will learn here. I'm not leaving here until you accept him. I will come here every day. Believe me, I'm not going to give up. You have to accept me. If there's any chance to get accepted, that's the way. I told you the story about the guy that took all the Rambam books. The Chazon Ish told him, take all the books out. And I told him, what are you doing? He said, if I cannot learn here, these books also cannot be here. They don't accept me, they cannot be here. And in the end, they accepted him. So, back to the point, once the Jews receive the Torah, you should know one thing now. There are three kinds of situation when a soul is entered into a body. Three different kinds. One, there is a contaminated soul from previous life that now has to be put in a new body, and it comes filthy or dirty, whatever you want to call it, here. And now in a 60, 70, 80 years of life, the purpose of this creation is to pure all the spiritual dirt from previous life that happened because of the sins out of that. But you know one thing you should know. When a person comes dirty from previous life, it's not in his body there is two spiritual powers. One is the soul and one is the Satan. In the body. It's called Sitra Achra. You know what Sitra Achra means? What's Sitra Achra mean? It's the different source, different power, different angels. In Aramaic, Sitra is Achra, it's Acher, different ones. And Sitra is a different, like, different side, Tzad Acher. The Arizal, which is probably the number one Kabbalist, he says, the only time the Satan gets energy to be able to survive, it's from the mitzvot that we do with no kavana, that we have no intention when we do this mitzvot. We do it because of our interests. We want to gain pride. We want to gain honor. It's good for business. I know somebody in Bnei Brak that sells women clothing for the religious women, and he works with Yarmulke all day. I know a person that sells here in one of the restaurants in Queens. He sells meat. It's a shish kebab restaurant, but he goes with a yarmulke. He's not obligated to go with yarmulke because he has a mashgiach and he doesn't have the key. The rabbi knows he's not Shomer Shabbos, but he walks with yarmulke all the time, even when he goes home. He doesn't take the yarmulke off. So I ask him, okay, I understand you put a show in a restaurant in front of your customers, but now you're home. I was curious. He said, that's it. Once I accepted to do it, it's good for the business. It's everywhere. I don't want one time someone will find me, knock on my door, see that I have yarmulke outside the house, but inside I don't have. If I do it, I do it. Why? It's good for the business. It doesn't want, because some religious people, the way they decide if to go to the place, if the owner is religious or not. They don't care mashgiach or not. For instance, if I know a place, the owner of the place is not religious, it can be 100 rabbis there sitting from morning to night, I don't step there. Why? Because he's already a suspect in my eyes. And that's the way you should always feel. Why? Because the one who makes the money in the bottom line, in the register, in the end of the day, it's him, not the mashgichim. The mashgichim try to prevent problems. But when he sells kosher meat, he buys it for 10, he sells it for 13. If he now wants to make more money, all he has to do is get meat. Meat looks the same. When you look at it, you don't know if it's kosher or not. He buys it for 3 instead of 10, and he sells it for 13. If he doesn't care about his own life because he violates the rules of Shabbat and he does many other sins, he doesn't keep Tarat Mishpacha, he does all kinds of terrible sins, does he care that somebody with a yarmulke will eat a steak that was not glass kosher? Obviously he doesn't care. In the end of the month, it's $10,000 more in his pocket. Somebody like this has an incentive to sell non-kosher food. Why? It's much cheaper. Much cheaper. How can you trust him? Right away. Oh, but he has this, the best mashgiach. Mashgiach is a human being. You put Rabbi Ovadia Yosef to be the mashgiach in his room. What, he can't trick him? He said, Rabbi, you have a phone call. You can set it up. At that 5 minutes that he speaks on the phone, he brings a truck, and it happens all the time in Israel. All the time. I once went to a guy that owned a chicken factory in Israel. And he said, ah, these rabbis, they think they're smart. They watch during the day, they don't let you go in with a cup of coffee with a little milk. Maybe a drop will spill somewhere in a factory. But when they go, they lock. We have a duplicate key. We come with a truck in the middle of the night. He brags about it. He brings the stupid guy. He tells about his nonsense, what he does. He brings trucks with chickens that are not as kosher. Maybe they're kosher, but not as kosher. He gets it for much cheaper, and he brings it in. And slowly, slowly, he puts, it's a big factory, so they sell hundreds of pieces every minute. Goes out, orders, delivery, trucks. He pushes in boxes. You have thousands of boxes. You put 100 boxes in between. At the end of the month, it's $30,000 extra in your bank account. Now go trust them. Go trust them. I'll tell you a story. I went to the number one strictest butcher place in the United States. The number one. Believe me, after years of investigation, the number one. And I needed a part of Bet Yosef meat for the Chulen meat. We know with Sephardim, we have to get Bet Yosef meat, not only glass. Bet Yosef, which is 100% smooth. And over there, if there is Bet Yosef, that's the place you can trust 100%. The number one place, so strict. Three supervisors in one room. In New York, I don't want to say where, but believe me, it's a very strict place. The owners of the place is a huge tzaddik. Every person that get a check and he needs cash, he comes to him and he tells him, look, I have $1,000 check, but I don't want to wait 3 days because I have to pay my mortgage, whatever. He gives him the $1,000 check. He gives him cash right away from his safe, and he trusts the people 100%. He gives them the money and he says, no problem. I make you this chesed. I know you're not going to lose. I once asked him, sometimes you have problems? He said, yeah, sometimes we have problems, but it's very rare, and it wasn't intentional. And he gives it to people. He cashed their check without percentage, no commission, nothing. So he's a tzaddik. He sits there. He keeps Shabbat 100%, and him, his children. The rabbis that supervise his kitchen are not only rabbis, they're Talmid HaChachamim. They know all the laws. I'm looking for that piece. I don't see it. I go inside to the back. My wife taught me the trick. Go inside to the place. And they ask for inside, sometimes they have it in a freezer, in a big freezer. I come inside, I see the Spanish boy cutting pieces of meat. You know, they take big pieces of cow, and they cut them, and he cleans that, and he pack it. And now they have two different kinds of packs, red and yellow. The red is glass, which is good only for Ashkenazim. And the yellow is good for Ashkenazim and for Sephardim. It's called glass Bet Yosef. I tell the guy, he's working there for years, this guy. Supposed to know what he's doing, no? I tell him, I want this kind of meat in a yellow pack. He said, no problem. He goes inside the kitchen, the freezer, and he comes out with a big piece of meat, and he begins to cut. How many packs there? I say, two packs. He clean all the fat, he packs it, he puts it inside the machine. You know, they have a machine, it comes with a sticker, but Yosef, 100%. I walk out. Baruch Hashem, sometimes you know, Mishamayim, Hashem save you. I'm thinking, this guy for sure knows what he's doing. So I'm arguing with myself. And this is the way you should always do. Always. Never count 100%. Never. I'm thinking to myself, but he walks here. I know him. I saw him many times in stores bringing up meat. For years he's walking. But maybe he doesn't know. The rabbi wasn't there when I was there. I said, what do I have to lose? I come back. I come inside. I say, amigo. Yes. I say, what's the difference between yellow and red? I ask him. Say, I don't know, senor. Ask rabbi. I told him, you don't know the difference? Think about it. Is it possible? He worked there for years. He cut, he packed. I say, you don't know the difference? He said, rabbi. Doesn't want. Talk to my lawyer. No comment. Talk to the rabbi. I ran outside. I called the rabbi. I said, what are you doing here? You're supposed to be in the kitchen, no? People, they bring it out meat. So what's the problem? He said, look, you see these packs? What are they? Are they Bet Yosef? He said, yes, they're in yellow pack. I said, no, the pack doesn't make it kosher. Come inside. Ask the guy where he got it, inside the fridge. We go inside the fridge. He got it from the red section. Can't eat it. I couldn't eat that. So what do you see? The number one, believe me, all the big rabbis in New York order from there. They send trucks, 2 hours deliveries to houses all over New York. And what happened? What happened in the end? I almost ended up thinking I'm buying the right things or not. So what do you see? When you have to trust others, it's maybe you get it, maybe you don't. When you know you have to do it, you do it. Once I went to Israel with a rabbi, and he was sending everything, and we didn't have to put filling in a plane. The hours were that we get to Israel and we have plenty of time, we can go there to shoot. So I saw that the tefillin he holds in his hand, he doesn't send it with the bags, with anything. So I told him, you carry this bag, all these things inside, the stupers of tefillin and this. He said, I tell you something. When you depend on yourself, you know you want to do it. When you depend on them to deliver the tefillin, it may be get there, maybe not. There's always a chance they lose the suitcase. And guess what happened? We got to Israel, his suitcase didn't come out. So you see? So I told him, it's your fault. You open your mouth. Patach tapeh la-satan. You open your mouth. I'm going to speak, actually that was regarding to your question. You have any other questions regarding to this? I will speak a little bit about the Gemara. Just before we start, just to finish one thing that I left open. So there are three different kinds of situations. A soul that comes dirty, and it has to be clean here. A soul that comes here and gets dirty here, more than what it was. Either it clean it, or it gets even dirtier. And there was one thing, one soul, from the beginning of the creation, which is a separate soul. It's different from all the souls. It's something you never heard before. The Ramchal writes it. It's very hard to find it in the Ramchal. But after years of reading Ramchal, finally for the first time I saw he talks about it. And what does he say? He says there's one soul, special soul that Hashem created that can never be contaminated. No? It's not subject to get dirty. Ever. It doesn't have a free choice. It was made perfect and it will always stay perfect. It's the soul of Mashiach. The soul of Mashiach, it's like a special jewel that goes from generation to generation. It's like inheritance. It goes from generation to generation. What does it mean? Every generation, there's one person that got that soul inside of him, and only if Hashem wanted, and we had the merit, or whatever Hashem decided, if he decided to bring the salvation in this generation, or the previous one, there will be one individual, Moshe, Avram, whatever his name is. He himself doesn't know that he is the potential to be. Inside of him, Hashem put a soul that this soul cannot make sins, can never get angry, can never do any of those. He's a perfect soul. Whatever happens with him, it doesn't accumulate any sins with him. Nothing. He's just ready for the order. That's called Nishmat Mashiach. Since we don't know what's going to be, we don't know. It could be one of us. It could be somebody. We don't know where it is. But in every generation, he has to be somewhere ready for the order. The Gemara saying that somebody in the Gemara, he saw Mashiach, was sitting in the gate of Romi. And he told him, when are you going to come already? When? He said, today. That's what he told him, today. The next day he didn't come. So he saw him again. He said, well, you promised that you're going to come. Why didn't you come? He said, it's not up to me. I want to come every day, today. Ayom in bekolot ishmau. Today, if you listen to Hashem, it will be a moment in life that the Jews finally will do the right thing, all of them, which is, it's hard to believe. The Gemara says if the nation of Israel will keep two Sabbath in a row, right away Mashiach comes, guaranteed. Two. It doesn't say that everyone will put filling. It doesn't say that everyone will do other mitzvot. If they keep two Shabbat in a row, everyone, Mashiach comes right away. What's with the rest? That's a bonus that Hashem can give if you keep two Shabbatot. It never happened. It was close to happen. You know, I told you once the story, there was one in the Torah, as soon as the Shabbat was given before. The Sabbath was given before we received the Torah. The Shabbat came before the Torah. Many times when you get something, by the way you receive it, you know how precious it is for God. When we got the Torah, it was a great event. Yes, because it's in a bunch of mitzvot, many mitzvot. 630 mitzvot together, it's a huge gift. But if you think each one of them separately, are they all equal? The answer is no. Each one has his own value. Shabbat was given separately from the Torah, as a preparation for receiving the Torah. Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, I have news for you. What's the news? I have a gift that is special. It's very dear to me. Very dear to me. And I would like to give it to my children, the nation of Israel. Go and prepare them that you are about to give them this gift. Chazal says, we learn from that, when you want to give a gift to someone, don't surprise him 100%. Send him some kind of indication, right? If you're not going to do it, you know what's going to happen? One time, a person with his wife, she wanted to make him a birthday party. Maybe some of you heard that story. It's interesting. It's a real story. And she says, Moshe, you know, I'm going, wait for me at 8 o'clock. I'm doing some shopping. I'm doing some shopping. Make sure you come home at 8 o'clock, you know. Whatever, she made an excuse. No problem. He comes home. Nobody's home. He goes upstairs to the shower, finished. She calls him up. She says, honey, now he gets a phone call. Now he's with the towel already. Honey, I forgot something in the oven down there. Can you go shut the oven? Now, when the phone was ringing, he was thinking, should I answer the phone? Should I not answer the phone? I'm half naked already. I'm inside the shower. Yes, no, yes. It's not modest to stand like this and talk. Yeah, okay, it's only a few words, probably. In the time, there was no caller ID yet. So, no, it's a long story. I know this story 10 years by now, so. So she said, he said, okay, I'll pick up. He picked up the phone. Ah, it's you. Okay. What? Go to shut the oven, please. I said, okay, no problem. Now he hang up the phone. Now he has another doubt. Do I get dressed to go downstairs? Ah, nobody in the house. Are you allowed to walk like this, not modest in the house? Nobody is there. There's angels there, the souls of people flying. There's a lot of things that you're not aware in your house, for sure. Not necessarily they can make a damage, but for sure they're out. They have permission to fly in the air. That's what the Zohar say, Kafakela. A lot of wicked people that after their life, they can enter hell. To enter hell, it's a great prize, even though it's very painful, but hell, it's cleaning. It's like cleaning silver with fire. You remove all the dead, all the spiritual dirt out of the soul, and eventually goes to heaven and it's purified. But to get to hell, you need to have some kind of merit. Not everyone gets there. Some people, they are so bad, they never get there. They stay in Kafakela 50 years, 100 years, whatever. And in the end, then they've been reincarnated to start from the beginning. So Kafakela, it's 100% revenge. No correction. Hell, it's correction. It's painful. It's like a surgery. Not pleasant, but it's productive. And surgery will save life. Will remove cancer, will remove all kinds of problems. It's painful, but it's the truth. It needs to be done. You need this vaccine. You need this shot. It's not pleasant, but it helps. But Kafakela, according to all the books, it's 100% punishment. No productive punishment. Usually all the punishment that Hashem gives a person, it's all educational punishment. For instance, if a person loses money, it comes to wake him up. Sometimes you're not honest in your business. You steal commissions from people. You know, all kinds of tricks you do. You do insurance fraud, you do this, whatever you do. Or that you don't give enough charity. And you can. There's one of the two. So it's come in the money, you know that's what they could have come. Either you're not honest, you know, whatever you do, it's not right in your store. You're putting, you know, terrible merchandise and you say that top of the line. You're changing stickers, you're selling refurbished, all kinds of tricks they do. You're cheating the tourists. Why? Because they don't know that it's infrared, it's not infrared. You know, one time I knew an Israeli salesman in Manhattan selling electronic. So he told me, look, you see this camera? We sell it for $800. It's a very good camera. And we don't make money on a camera. Whatever we pay for it, we sell it. Nobody can offer it for our price, even Macy's. Nobody. Why? Because we sell it even sometimes few dollars less than what we pay for it. I said, so what's the catch? He said, the lens. See this lens? These people live in Europe. France, Italy, stories, Japan, whatever, I don't know where they come from. We sell them a lens that costs us a dollar for $1,000 to $2,000. It's a nonsense. They tell them, see, it's red, it looks red, it looks nice, the lens. At night, it's infrared. You can go anywhere in the jungle and you see like it's a day-night. Day. You can see like in the day. So what are they thinking? You're going to be able to go at night in places and take pictures like in a day. So they buy in. They pay for the lens. They come to Europe, they see, they put the lens, no night, no day, nothing. They don't see even the night. That's it. Now what happened with them? They call from Europe, in the best scenario, they call the store. And you know how it is. They play with them, hold on, 20 minutes, it costs fortune. So they give up. What, they're going to come back from France? Somebody like this, he can see 7 years, he makes millions. In 1 second, he collapses. And then you understand. You have to understand what people don't understand. Never to be rich, to be always poor, struggling, is much better than to be rich for years and in one shot to go to zero. Much, much better, because now mentally you can handle it. You not get become crazy. Number one, people that kill themselves, suicides in Israel, is people that had a lot of money and they lost it in a stock market or something, like overnight. Why? They can't handle the new reality now. Unless if you're very religious and you're very strong and you have faith in Hashem and you know Kol man David Rachmana Latavavid, everything Hashem does for you for your own benefit, then you have no reason to kill yourself. It's good for me right now in my situation. But I want to ask you a question. The Gemara says, it looks like a contradiction. It says, Chayav Adam Levarech Al Ra'a Keshem Shemevarech Al HaTova. A person has to bless God for the bad the same exact way that he blessed for the good. So what do we learn from this Gemara? That there is good that God gives us, and there is bad that God gives us. And another place in the Gemara, it says, Rabbi Akiva says, Kol man de'avid rachmana latav avid. Everything God does for our benefit, for good. No bad comes from him, only good. And Nachum ish gamzu. You know the story of Nachum ish gamzu? Nachum ish gamzu was walking with donkeys, with some food and candies, and a poor man came to him and said, Rabbi, Parneseni, I'm starving, give me some food. He said, no problem, wait until I open the bag. You know, it's all with nuts. Let me open it and I'll feed you. He didn't say no. He was happy to do a mitzvah, feeding a Jew. And he turned around and he was opening the bags and he's starting to take all kinds of things. And he made him a nice plate. He turns around, he sees that person is on the floor and died. He died already. That 5 minutes that he took him, it was in the moments of dying from hunger. So he was so upset. He put a curse on himself. He cursed himself. He said the hands that didn't rush to open the nut will be cut. The feet that didn't run to do the mitzvah will be cut. The eyes that didn't... He cursed himself. He became blind. Bottom line, end of story, makes long story short. He became blind, no hand, no feet. And not on top of that, all his body is full of wounds, itching. And he has no hand to itch. And what happened, there was, you know, bugs that come and they walk on your body, you want to itch. Tickling. He has no hand. And not only that, because of the skin, the problems that he had, there were, in the old days, there were snakes on the floor, you know, at night, they come. So they put his bed inside 4 buckets of water, because the snakes go by smell. And once the snake comes to a bed, if it gets to water, it loses sense. It cannot continue. In other words, if you take a woman's shirt, the snakes have addictions to women, like some men. They love women. Yeah, sexually, they love women. That's it. From the beginning of the creation, the real sin, which a lot of people don't know, between Eve and the snake was that kind of sin. Other than he spoke Lashon Hara about God, but that was the actual sin. Yes, and that's how Cain came to the world. It's a big secret. You have to understand, we don't understand 1 billionth of the secrets in the chapter of Genesis, in the beginning of the Torah. 1 billionth. And it's so complicated that Chazal, that literally knew everything in the creation, all the upper worlds, hell, heaven, angels, name of angels, the chair of God, the kingdom of God, the carriage of God, all these secrets that nobody even has an idea what does it mean. They say in the Gemara, it's better for a normal person not to dig too much in the story of the creation of the world. Drives them crazy. You don't understand. It's millions of secrets, one connects to the other. Go and try to understand that actually the father of Cain was the snake. The snake was talking like a man. It wasn't the snake you see today. After that God punished him, he chopped his feet off and all that, he became like a crawling on the floor. And he cursed him that everything he eats will be like sand. And that's it. But before that, he was like a crocodile, walking on legs and talking, able to talk. The snake is different than all the other animals. The snake is, that's why when they threw Yosef to the pit, the Torah says that there were snakes in the pit. Could be a lot of other animals. But why? Because the snake was the first one in the creation that spoke Lashon Hara, and the brothers suspect that Yosef was speaking Lashon Hara, so they put them together. It's one connects to the other. But the snake should know one thing. The Gemara says, La'atid lavo, God, in the future to come, all the animals, each species of animals have an angel in charge of them, in a creation. Every materialistic thing in the creation has an angel that is in charge of that family, that source, whatever. The future to come, the angels that are in charge of all the species in a creation will come to the angel of the snake. When the Gemara speaks about it, the Gemara doesn't say angel. It's clear. It's messed. It's clear. It's obvious. The Gemara states, the future to come, all the animals come to the snake and ask him a question. The lion, when he wants to attack someone, he's hungry. He hits him with his body first. He knocks him down, or he trips him with his leg. Once the zebra falls down, then he attacks him, or he jumps on his back and he bites his neck. Why does he do it? He's hungry. He benefits from that. He kills not in order to make somebody suffer, because he's hungry. That's the way he is. God made him hungry, and that's what he learned. He lives by instinct. Same thing all the other animals, the bears. Everyone attack when they're hungry or when they're scared. They never attack out of evilness, which we may think sometimes. Never. They're not evil, as it seems. They only attack when they need to eat and they want to survive. But the snake, different. Pay attention. He attacks and he benefits. He has no benefit whatsoever from attacking. He bites someone and leaves. He doesn't have anything else. He bites a man. What for? Because it's a curse in the creation. The Gemara says that after the first sin, when Hashem made him crawl, what was his sin? He spoke Lashon Hara. All the angels come to his angels and say, tell me, you speak Lashon Hara. You make sins with your tongue. What benefit you have? So he says, before you asking me what benefits I have, why don't you ask people that speak Lashon Hara? That's going to be his answer. Yes, I get no benefit. I bite, I put my poison in, and that's it. Benefits I don't get. But why am I worse than all these Jews walking in the street speaking Lashon Hara all the time? Why am I worse? Lashon Hara destroyed. Goes, it's a chain, it's accumulate, it's a snowball. Why am I woke? He's speaking about snakes. We have one guy in yeshiva, his name is Aaron Nachmani. Before he came to yeshiva, he was a secular Jew in Israel. And he had the love for birds and snakes and chickens. You know, sometimes kids love to, in a farm. So he had a little farm in his attic, he had a lot of birds and all that. One time he told me, he came to my house and he saw a toy, a snake, but it's a toy, you know. And he said, wow, it looks like a snake that I really had once. Same size. So what do you mean he had snakes? He said, yeah, I used to grow snakes, you know, raise them and this and that. He said, want to hear something interesting? He said, one time I found a snake. I found a snake somewhere in the forest. And I called him and I brought him home. I put him in an aquarium. I used to give him all kinds of food and this. So one time I met a guy that is a snake specialist. And I told him, come, see the snakes I have. So the guy comes to my house. He looks at the snake that every day crawl around me. I play with him. How can it be? How can people play with snakes? That's another question. But he loves the snake. He plays with them. He said, what? Where did you get this snake? I found him. How long do you have this snake? He said, I have it for a long time. So you actually touch him with your hand? say, yes, I can't believe he's still alive. It's not a miracle. It's the biggest miracle I ever heard in my life, he said. This snake, the once or twice you play with him, he bites and you die immediately. So you want to see? I will show you something. He takes something special stick that they have. He lifts his top lips, and he press on two dots, and a yellow poison came out. He put something, and the yellow poison was spritzing all out. So you see, this poison, you don't even have to let it go inside your body. You just touch it with a finger. From the finger, it will penetrate right away into the body. In less than a minute, you die. This is one of the most dangerous snakes. Now, I told him, Aaron, now I know why God saved you. Such a nice, righteous person. Cleans the yeshiva, helps everyone, cook for them for Shabbat, make breakfast, runs with a car, bring lunch every day. Serve the public. All he does, voluntarily, serve the public. Such a nice tzaddik. People like this, Hashem love. He helps them. You know, they don't make money, and yeshiva is very poor. They get, you know, a few dollars a month. But his wife's brother is a dealer, car dealer. Baruch Hashem is wealthy. He sells a lot of cars. He brings from the auction. So, you know, they're not so much in touch because they're very religious, and he's not religious. And not when it comes to charity, a lot of non-religious people, it seems to them that giving charity is losing the money on the street. So if they have many, many millions of dollars, they don't mind to throw a few thousand dollars from time to time. For them, I throw it to the garbage. They just knew that that's the only money that would stay with them for eternity. It's the opposite of what they think. They're thinking, what I give, I lose. Which actually, what you keep, you lose. That's why, all over in the Torah. And even when Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu to create the Bet HaMikdash, the Mishkan, the temporary one, Hashem didn't, God didn't use the language, give me donation. He said, take from me donation. When it's actually meant to give me. Kru lachem, truma. But there wasn't the order. The order was everyone has to give half a shekel, machatzit shekel. But the Torah uses a different language. It's in the Torah, in the text. God doesn't make mistakes. If that's the way it appears in the Torah, that means that's the truth. What does it say? Take charity from me to my Mishkan, to my... Take. Why? Because you take it to your account over there. You understand? So bottom line, this guy, finally, his brother-in-law decided to give him a sweet $7,000 van for $2,000. He cost him even more in the auction. He wants to do a mitzvah. He tells him, you know what? Give me $2,000 and take the car and make insurance. Problem, he doesn't even have $2,000. He sits on the Torah all day. So he comes to me. He asks me, what should I do? I say, if you already came from 7 to 2, it's just a matter of one phone call. Give him a call and tell him you appreciate very much his favor. Really appreciate. Very nice of him. But you can't accept that gift because you don't have the money that he wants and you can't do it. And don't worry, he'll give you the car. So he called him up. He comes back after 5 minutes. He gave him the car. But he told him, make insurance. But to make insurance for someone who doesn't have New York license, it's a few thousand dollars. Depending on your age. And so now he has a worse problem. So after a few days, we go to Costco together to buy things for Shabbat. I said, well, why don't you have the car yet? He said, I can't do insurance. Can't do insurance. They want so much money for that. I say, he's a dealer, no? Tell him to make insurance. He called him up. He said, I'm sorry, you know, I can't do insurance. Now every day the car is there and you don't have insurance. It costs you money, you know? So he said, I'm going to give you back the car. I just can't do insurance. I said, okay, I'll arrange insurance for you. He arranged insurance for them. Why Hashem did it? If you deserve, you get. If you don't deserve, nothing. You'll get nothing. So, goes back to the question that I had about the Gemara. Rabbi Akiva says, "Kol man de'avid rachmana latav avid." Everything Hashem does for good. Nachum ish gamzu, after he lost his feet, he lost his hand, his body is itching, he's laying in bed and he's blind. When his student came to take him out of the house was about to fall every second. He told them, don't take me out of the house like this. Don't take my stuff out and leave me inside. Don't leave the stuff in and then take me out. First take everything out, bring me all the way to the front door. Nobody stay after me inside the house, he told them. Everyone will be out and take my bed out and then everything will be fine. What happened? As soon as they pulled him out, the house fell. For years, the house was standing in a miracle. It was a perfect tzaddik. So now, why his name is Nachum Ish Gamzu? Gamzu, it means Gamzu. This is also for good. Everything happened to him, he said, Gamze letova. This is also for good. This is also for good. Rabbi Akiva say, everything God does for good. Nachum Ish Gamzu says, this is also for good. So both of them, based on what they say, we understand that no bad comes from God, only good. Whether we understand that it's good or not, that's another question. Yeah. Sometimes you lose money, you think it's bad. The best thing happened to you. The best. It got you closer to God. So there's many, many scenarios here. But the Gemara says, a person has to bless for the good and the bad equally. Contradiction. What are we going to do now? Gemara, it's the word of God. It's not nonsense. You buy a book. A rabbi from Yeshiva University wrote it yesterday. It's a different story. Gemara. Everyone, every name in a Gemara, every name, before they put his name, they make sure that he is in the top level. What does it mean? Is there such a Kabbalist is able to resurrect the dead? If not, his name cannot be mentioned. There's many times they brought sources without mentioning the name. Except Rabbi Meir, that they made a cherem against him, an isolation. They isolated him because of something he did in the yeshiva, and they say, from now on, you cannot mention his name. If you want to know the story, I'll tell you one time, what did he do? It's interesting what they did. But other than that, everyone else, if you see his name, you know his level. If there's no name, they just tell you somebody, or sometime, or another way. Usually they say, Avraham ben Yitzchak, Moshe ben Yaakov, right? Somebody, son of somebody, right? Same thing by the Arabs. The Arabs learn from us. What do they say? Abu Mazen. What does it mean, Abu Mazen? That his father is Mazen. Abu, or Ibn. Right? In Arabic, all the rabbis in the Arab country, 700-800 years ago, what was their name? Ibn Ezra. What is Ibn Ezra? The son of Ezra. Father Ezra. Same thing today. Moshe ben Yitzchak. The converts, when they convert, for the male converts, how did the name become? Let's say his name was Chris Smith. It's not his name anymore. What's his real name now? Ben Abraham, the son of Abraham. Why? Abraham is the first Jew in the creation. So if he doesn't have a father that is Jewish, so what? Abraham is the father of all the Jews. He becomes Ben Abraham. It's a question if a convert can say the blessing in the morning that we say in Birkot HaShachar, bless you Hashem that didn't make me a goy. Because in a way he made him a goy. Can he say it or not? Or it's a lie? Are you allowed to say a lie? Now he's a Jew. 100% tzaddik, convert. I once told you, convert is in the highest level. Sometimes it's the case. There's a lot of Christians today that are actually Jews and they just don't know it. 100%. They think, like, because of the Inquisition, millions of people over the years actually have Jewish souls and they're not aware of it. Think about it. If there were hundreds of thousands of Jews who were forced to become Christian in the time of the Inquisition, and now we are hundreds of years later, they became a few million people. So therefore, today every goy you see, there's a doubt if he's a goy or a Jew. That's true. Also by the Jews, it's the other way around. Not everyone that calls himself a Jew and he thinks he's a Jew, it means he's really a Jew. It's very hard to know. That's why I once told you, it's better to once to go into the mikveh and you say, in case I'm not Jewish, for everyone, with no exception, even rabbis, no rabbi, it doesn't, I go into the mikveh for the purpose of conversion, because circumcision I had already, women don't need. So they go into the mikveh, they come out, in case that you're not Jewish, now you became. Think about it. Otherwise, you may do mitzvot all your life, and you're not, in the end, you come and Hashem say, you're not, you're different, you're not, you go, it's a separation. So, for the doubt, you do it. Now, going back to the contradiction in Gemara, in a way, it seems like a contradiction, no? The part that Rabbi Akiva and Nachumish Gamzu say, everything God does for good. And the Gemara in another place says, a person is obligated to bless Hashem for the good, for the bad, the same way he blessed him for the good. So that means the Gemara admits that there is bad that comes from Hashem. Let's see who is the bright person here. How is it possible? Because no contradiction is Gemara, it's just a trick to understand what does it mean.
But that bad brings you bad to good.
No. Keep going.
Oh.
You say the second half of the answer, but what's the first half of the answer? Louder. Well, it's connected to what he said. Brings you to Hashem, connects you from the dead, it's all the same. You say the other half, but the first half, what is it? First,
you
yes.
You realize you wake up, no? It's not that. It's your perception of this thing.
No, we say that. We don't understand whatsoever what's good, what's bad for us. We don't understand. What we want to have is what society convinced us that is good. Right? We see nice cars. Where did we learn that it's good? We hear it all the time. We see commercials all the time. We see that it drives smooth. So we decide that it's good. No, I'm just giving you an example. Now imagine if you knew the opinions of God. But when you drive a fancy car with beautiful, nice interior and air condition indeed, and you do the mitzvah with this car, you get X amount of reward. But when you do it with a garbage car, 1970, that you leave it in the desert, the camels eat it. You know, in Israel, you have susita, fiberglass. You know, sometimes you come to Be'er Sheva, where the camels of the Arabs there, you come 2 hours later from the market, you see half of the car is eaten. The camels eat it. So if you have a susita like this, like most people in Israel have, and it's no air conditioned, every day it's 110, 120 degrees, that if you finally had an air condition in Israel, the engines of the car are so small, so when it's 4 cylinders, so when they go up to the Jerusalem, if the air condition is on, the car cannot go up the hill. You have to shut off the air condition. If not, the car doesn't go up the hill. Brand new car! 2004 Fiat Uno, made in Italy. 4 cylinders. I hope I'm not ruining their business. That's it. You have to shut the air condition in order for the car to go up the hill. They can't go up. So, now, imagine if you now every day drive to yeshiva back and forth to learn Torah, you drive half an hour with this car or that car. After 60 years, Hashem shows you, look, you had this car half of your life. This is your reward for those days. Now when you have this car, this is your reward. And you say to Hashem, why? I learned the same hours Torah. Hashem says, each minute of Torah with sorrow counts like 100 without sorrow. That means you're sitting with cigar, air conditioned, beautiful, perfect, nice, comfortable chair. What can be better than this? And you learn, you get a reward. You learn in humid room, no air conditioned, bugs, noise, it's hard to concentrate, but you sacrifice, you get a lot more, right? We know all that. It's nothing new. So that's what it means, you don't know what's good for you. Because now if you knew, now when you see what you lost, you would tell God it's not fair. If I would know that, I would walk to the yeshiva. I wouldn't even drive the susita or the fiat. I would run. It's even harder, right? Because it's all based on rewards, right? And all the investments in life are being invested with one purpose, to make as much as we can. Agree or not? Now, if we knew that what we think we are making is an illusion, would we do the same investment? We wouldn't, right? So obviously we don't know what's good and bad. The same thing with women. You want to marry a woman. You know if she's for you or not. You think right now she's for you. You don't know. So we don't really know what's good and bad. The Torah teaches us more or less that you want righteous woman, you want modest woman, she loves kids, she has patience, she's not angry, she's not jealous, she's not... millions of things. The same thing with men. But other than that, it's still no guarantee that you know 100% that you do the right choice. You don't know. Only later, after years, you would know if you did the right thing or not. It's a part of the choice. Now, you know one thing, there's some intersections in our life when we choose to do something and there's no return from there. That's it. Once you did that, now you say, okay, I take it back. Let's go back an hour back. It's too late. You press the button, you throw the envelope inside the ATM machine. There's no way to take it back now. Oh, but I forgot to sign. Wow, I need this money now tomorrow in the account. It happens, no? Sometimes your mind is, it happens to me all the time because I think about a million things at the same time. So I come to make a deposit in a bank. I forget to sign. I forget to write the bank account number. What happened? You look the next day. You want to write checks out. You have no money in the account. You say, what's going on here? What happened? 2 weeks later, you get the checks back. Why? You forgot to sign. Send it back. In the meantime, you lost. You had bound checks because of that. All kinds of problems. Why? You're not thinking. You're not concentrating. So, who knows to explain the contradiction? Emunah is a great thing, but it doesn't answer. I tell you the answer. To save time. Huh? Yeah, yeah, please.
Isn't you make the mitzvah, so when you do a mitzvah in good condition and in bad, they would be all the same. They would not, God would give us, still give us a benefit.
It's partially true what you say. The intention is something very important, but it's only a third. There's three different sections when you get rewarded for the mitzvah. The intention is a third. Based on that, God review your intention. That's a third of the achievement. And then the other way is the effort. How much pain and effort and sorrow you had in it. And the third way is what really came out of it, reality-wise. Sometimes you do with great intention, nothing comes out of it. Sometimes you do something with not so much intention, but a great thing happened. A great thing came out of it. You never know, right? Think about it. I tell you, donate $5 for 2 videotapes. You would do it, right? Right away. So you give me $5, I give you 2-3 tapes, fine. End of story. Now, inside your heart, you say, this guy is chutzpah, you know. How did he dare to ask me $5 in front of people? It's not fair. I was embarrassed. I didn't want to give him. Let's say you think that way. But you gave it. And then what happened? I take one of these tapes and I gave it to a Jew on the street. 5 years later, this Jew became the number one chacham in Israel, or 15 years later. We don't know. You had good intention? No. You got the luckiest person in the world. It's like finding huge bags of diamonds on the street. You didn't have intention to find it, but it's reality. Now you're a rich man. Before you were not. Reality is reality. Intention is intention. It's two different things. Go back to the answer of my question. It's very simple. Yes. We get bad all the time. But at the same time, there's no bad come from Hashem, only good. What does it mean? How can it be? Two opposite things. And now pay attention, because this is a question that everyone has for all his life and they don't find the answer. Pay attention to the answer. The answer is like this. Today, what is it? December 8 today. Today, you did something. You made a mistake today. So tomorrow, it's a new day, you lost because of your mistake, you broke something. You had something, you broke it. You lost it. It's new reality. It's new reality. Now, the same thing with Hashem. If you did a certain thing, Hashem review your actions. He waits, he sees, Rosh Hashanah, he review it. He said, not this year. I'll give him another year a chance. Another few months, he waits. We'll wait. The Satan cannot stand to wait. He said to Hashem, no, let's bring his file. We have to do judgment with this guy. Where is the justice? He keeps asking, where is the justice? So Hashem said, to another week, another week. He continued to do things with women. That's a very, very typical problem today in the world. He makes sins every day. He's a karet. Every day is with a Jewish woman, is a karet. Not married, karet, karet, karet. One day, another day, sometimes, you know, even more than that. But he gains a lot of very, very serious sins. Karet means the soul gets cut out of Olam Haba, cut out of the world to come. So he accumulates, but he continues to live. Now what happened? Eventually the decision is being made to punish the guy. Punishment is good. We love punishment. We rather live without them, right? What comes out of punishment? Good things. Because when you take a little boy and you punish him, you take away his Game Boy or whatever he likes, that's the only chance to bring him back to track. Because sometimes he's not capable of speaking to him and explaining him that he has to change. Yeah, 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 the next day the same thing. Because you see, there's no punishment. One slap on his hand, oh, business gets serious now. What happened? My father is angry at me. Oh, I have to change. Sometimes you know that the children know when the father comes home, they're already in the room. You don't see them around. You know right away something is wrong. Why? The test, they fail in their test or something. They know it's going to be too much question. So today they volunteer not to make noise. Where is he? Where is he? Where is she? You know, they were tired. Why? Few days will pass and the test will be forgotten. That's how it is. People try to avoid punishment. So, yes, after you did the mistake, the payment is arriving. The payment is painful. So now you get it? Right now you need it. It's the best thing for you. When it comes to you, it's always good. The problem is, why is it still considered bad? Because yesterday, if I made repentance, I wouldn't have to get a correction from God. I could have made it in an easier way. I could have gained it in a short way. I could have got it in a much easier way. Yeah? Much easier way. Today, I'll give you an example. Let's see, they close the gate in Yeshiva at 9 o'clock. They close it. No more. After 9 o'clock, no one is allowed. So you got there at 9:01. Your coffee, this, until you finish your telephone, cigarette, whatever. 9:01. Now the only way to get in is that you have to climb on the roof. It will take you half an hour. You're risking your life. It makes you very tired. At 9:30, you finally got in. Finally got in. That's reality. Who caused it to you? You caused it to yourself. Nobody caused it to you. You are the reason. It's reality. There's really, really no punishment from Hashem. Someone who's Mechalel Shabbos is not keeping Shabbat, and God forbid something terrible happened to him. It's not a punishment. The Torah put a sign, do not dare to do this sin. It's the covenant between me and you. It's an agreement. Don't violate the rules. He's violating it. It's a Russian roulette. Russian roulette. It's just a matter where Hashem decides to press the button. But he's subject every second of his life. Once it happens, oh, please, Hashem, make it back, give me another chance. Why didn't you think yesterday? Why didn't you learn from the people around you? Why didn't you see that there's hardly one happy person in the world? Why don't you see that no matter who you dream to be, if you really check them, they're not happy? Find me one person in this world that is happy. One. You say, I'm perfect. I can't ask for better. Doesn't make sense. The Satan is such a genius, he's always going to convince you that you're missing something. When I get there, I'll be satisfied. You're dreaming. Your appetite will be much better. Much harder then. Much greater. You think, right now, it's the truth. You're not lying. You say, believe me, Rabbi, when I get to $500 million, I'll be happy. So, when you get to $500 million, then you get invited to a party. You come with your tuxedo, with your cigar. You have a driver. You come in. The first person you meet comes. Oh, did you hear about the deal? You read in the newspaper about the deal me and my father closed yesterday? Why was it? $50 billion we're going to get in next year, a contract we made with that. Your $500 million, you're willing to build it on the street from anger. That's it. All your dream collapse. What? He's making $50 billion. I'm happy with $500 million. I'm a fool. I don't belong here. This place is too fancy for me. I better be quiet that they don't know I'm so poor. It's all in relation. When you hear that people in Israel live off $280 with six, seven children, five children, that's people in my yeshiva in Yerushalayim. That's what they get. Well, about $300 in the best scenario, maybe sometimes more. That's it. Family. Family live off that. Living with bread and this, they only care to learn Torah. What do you think? Is it possible? Show me one bill that we get home that is less than $300. With health insurance, $1,000. This car insurance. What we spend on toilet paper is what they live on a month over there. Why? We don't know what life out there is. We always complain. No matter where you're going to be, you're going to complain. Why? Because you look at the bad things and you compare and you say, oh, I didn't get that. That's the way the life is. somebody that is a son of one of the richest people in the world told me that his father told him that money is the worst thing that can happen to a person. Just a few days ago, he told me that. Say, my father told me, this person, you know, just that you have an idea, if I tell you the name, you're not going to believe who is this person is. He said, my father told me the worst thing that a person can have is too much money. He's speaking from experience. Once, I tell you one, once I saw his father in a wedding, from the minute he entered the wedding, there was over there maybe 500 people. Not 1 second he could actually enjoy the wedding. Nobody left him alone. Everyone around him. This guy want help for his son. This guy want help for his yeshiva. This guy want help for his organization. This guy want to ask him about this. This guy, all kinds of things. There's no life. Everywhere you go, there's no life. You're famous, pictures in your face. They come into your shower. They want to take a picture of you. They want to see what shoes you're wearing. They have no life. Yes. You don't want to give up this kind of life because who makes it? The Satan makes you bear yourself more and more. This is his trick. He doesn't make you fall in 1 second. He builds it for you. He builds the case more and more and more and more until you say, wow, look where I got. So the bad comes all the time. We get punishments every day. If we're lucky, we get it every day. Because Hashem waking us up. But it could have been different. That's the problem. That's what Rabbi Akiva says. Right now, that's the best thing can happen to you. We wake you up, bring you back to normal, explaining you, reminding you something you already forgot. You forgot God 5 years ago when you won the lottery. You say, I'm independent. I don't need him anymore. Till now, it's spring. Now I don't need him anymore. I'm okay. Come on. I learn. I pray 5 minutes a day. It's good. Oh, so that's what I say. A person has to bless the good and for the bad and the good equally, right? Now, for some people, making money is very good because they know what to do with that. For some people, it's the worst thing. Because remember, if everything you did is only benefit yourself and not the widows, the orphans, whatever, the people who learn Torah and all the other things in the world, if you could have done it and you didn't do it, you are a criminal. You don't see it that way. You think, okay, so I'm not the best righteous person in the world. No, you're not. God gave you what you need, perfect, to live great life. But all the rest was meant for somebody. And you were not smart enough to understand that. But there's this place, for instance. It's owned by a person that is very smart. Very smart. They do diamonds. What do? Yeshiva here, yeshiva there. This place costs a fortune, you know, to maintain this building. How much it costs? One person, Elishayo, very chacham. Whatever he made $1 million, right away he goes to all kinds of holy places. Why? Because he understands. If he has 2 in a bank, or 20, or 200, for him it's the same. He's going to eat the same, he's going to sleep the same, he's going to drive the same. It will be enough. What does he do? Yeshiva here, yeshiva there. All the time you hear. His name is on the news all the time. Same thing, Lebayev. All the time you hear 30 million there, 20 million there, he gives. Why is it? They're dumb. It's the best business people in the world today. Some of the best. Even Gates, I once told you, in Senelis, they ask him, what's your secret of your success? He said, I give a lot of charity. They made a list of all the billionaires. All of them, most of them spoke about charity because I give a lot and that's why I make a lot. Inside your spirituality, God made it that you understand that this is a part of your purpose. It's all in relation to who you are. Yes.
Is there a certain kind of punishment that's so bad that it can't be perceived as good? I mean, forget somebody, not somebody who starts studying for all the time. For a typical world person,
there's
such a punishment that's so bad that
there's no way to be considered. Yes, correct. And the soul gets cut out of my nation, of course. But the punishment in the material world are all productive. Why? Because I can stay on my own body and my own life. I don't want to tell you to say it, so I will say it on my own. But without certain punishment that I got in my life, I don't know where I would be today. And I know it. Reviewing my life always to, a smart person always have to review his life because we all make mistakes every day. So reviewing the life, thinking, wow, imagine if this would not happen. I would continue with something I used to do. And who knows what would be the end. The story, the famous story about King Solomon with one of his students that wanted to learn the language of the animals. And he told him, no, you don't want it, you don't want it. He said, no, please, yes, no. In the end, he taught him the language, and he was listening to the way the chickens make all kinds of noise, and he knew what they're talking about. They signal one to another. And the first day he heard that a robber comes into his house and steals something. So he went and made bars. He made bars in the house and said, you see, what the King Solomon told me, it's not good for me to know. I already got saved from a robbery. The next day he heard they talking that the angel of death will push his son today and he get hurt by an accident. So what did he say? He told his son, do not leave the house today. I warn you, do not leave the house. The third day, he hears that the angel of death coming to kill his son. What's he going to do now? To kill him, he doesn't need him to be on the street. He can do it anyway. Oh, he falls asleep and he doesn't wake up. So he runs to King Solomon, Rabbi, what would I do now? It's too late. I mean, that's what I heard. He says, see, the first time, Hashem just wanted to wake you up. So you would lose $1,000, robbery, $2,000, whatever. Whatever you have, you lost. It would wake you up, because if it happens to you, if you get into an accident or anything like this, it's a reason, there's only one reason for it. Only one. Either to take from you something that is not yours, to show you that you, to wake you up, to see that to steal it doesn't pay. Or if it's yours, to warn you from something worse that has to come to you. And you have to get the conclusion right away before it's too late. But the first option was death. Now what is he going to do? Is he going to be able to do something against the angel of death? Nothing. It's too late already. So the warning, and then it's a worse warning, and in the end there's no more warning. The same thing with us. You get a warning, fine. Wake up. You don't wake up, the next warning will be much more painful. Now, yeah. Yeah, it could be that it was him. I don't know. Maybe that was the story. Maybe I'm not correct on the story. It could be that he came to take him. In general, when children die before age 13, it's definitely because of their previous life, not because of this life. Because this life, no matter what sins they do, even eating Yom Kippur or whatever they do, it doesn't stick to their soul up to 13. Only from 13 they begin to accumulate their sins. But up to there, if something happens, now, eventually, the way God does it, he brings the soul of a person into a body that is born to two people which are wicked or partially wicked in something, that they deserve something like this to happen to them. If the couple do not deserve, Hashem will not bring that wicked person to correct his soul in this family, because they don't deserve it, so he would bring him somewhere else. So, you know, this is, so basically now you understand. Generally, whenever Hashem does something in this life, it's not revenge. It's education. To teach us. To make us not lazy. To wake us up. To make us pray better. To make us help the public better. To make us better to our wives. To make us pay more attention to our children. To make us more honest in the business. To make us, love the Torah, learn the Torah, become better human beings. To work on our bad personality. Anyone here can stand up and say, hey, my personality is perfect. I'm not proud. I'm not this. I'm not that. Come on. Nobody can do it. And the Vilna Gaon said that the main correction in life is to correct your personality. I once told you. There's two kinds of evil inclination. Inside, internal, and external. The external is all the infatuations and temptations that we have around us. That's an external. It's a source that attracts you to the sin. Something external that call you, come, I'm here, do it, like women, like all kinds of flashy things. Do you think that's going to make you happy? That's an external inclination. But there is an internal that you actually came with that. You are born with that. You brought it with you into the world. What is it? Pride, anger, jealousy, laziness, don't have patience for people. When you don't have patience for people, what does it show? What is your problem? Selfish, what is the problem? Egoistic, selfish, all these things, what is it? Where does it come from? Pride. Source, pride. Anger. Well, anger connects to what? Lack of faith in God. You have problem in your emuna. Because when you know everything from God, you're not angry at that person. It's not him, he's only a messenger. He just came to do something. What do you want from him? Whatever he is, a Jew, not Jew, it can be anything, you know. It's a messenger from God. A bird can come and knock something out of your house and you lost $3,000. A bird, you're going to be angry at the bird? The bird has the ability to understand something. What do you want? A baby. It's all a messenger from God. When he does it, he did it to you and not to your friend because you deserved it. Once my cousin walked in the street, and there was demonstrations at that time of the religious people in Jerusalem, in a Bukharian neighborhood, Shkunat al-Bukharim, they used to block the street on Shabbat and don't let cars pass. They lay on the street, the Haredim, that the cars don't go into their neighborhood on Shabbat. And my poor cousin was walking in a sidewalk with somebody, walking. A car came by. And in Israel, you think that Nazis are only in Germany? Believe me, there's some Nazis in Israel. A car stopped by, and somebody comes out of get out of the car and come to him, take his glasses away from his face, big guy, spit in his face, put the glasses on the floor, step on the glasses, break them to a million pieces, get in the car, make some curses and leave. And the person that told me the story, he told me, what do you think he did? I wanted to run after him because he couldn't go anywhere. They were blocking the street. There's no way out. Let's run, break, whatever, do something to him. He said, leave him. What do you want from him? Hashem sent me this. Not him. Leave him alone. I deserve this. Now I have to know, to analyze my life, to see what I did wrong that I got this. I have to see, review what I did. What did I get that? Sometimes the book will answer your question. The book. Why? Because in the Torah, there's many, many examples of this. The Rambam says, you know when I knew I'm something important? All my life I was holding myself as nobody. In a day, he knew all the Torah. Remember, we're talking about someone that knew thousands of pages by heart. It's not just another person. He was taking a boat with all the goyim. You know, in the old days, you just get on a boat, like the ferry. Jews, non-Jews, everyone gets on a boat and the boat goes across the ocean. And he was laying there, you know, people had a sleeping bag and people sleep, you know, on a boat. He was sleeping with his blanket and one person came and made his bathroom on his face. Pee in his face. Yes, he was sleeping. That's what he did. And he woke up and he didn't answer in a word, nothing. He was holding himself not to retaliate. When that person left, he was ready for fight that this Jew will answer me back and will kill him, whatever, he didn't say. He said, that day I knew I achieved something in my life. Control my temper. I control my desire. I control my temper. I control my evil inclination, not he controlled me. Anyone here can say that once in his life he was able to control his desire 100%? Once in his life. Goes to wedding, do not touch that steak. Why? There's a question, maybe it's not 100% kosher. Let's see who's the hero that will do it. Driving in the street, see a beautiful woman walking by, she forgot to get dressed already 20 years, and not turning around, or walking in the street and not looking, watching your eyes 100%, 20 years, how many in the world you know that do it? How many? 50, 200, 500 people? That's it. What's the rest going to say? Just imagine all the things you do. Being faithful to your wife. Being faithful doesn't mean that you not cheat on your wife. Being faithful means you don't even get to think once in your life about being with another woman. That's what the Torah ordered us. That's an obligation from the Torah. People think, okay, listen, all my life I've been with my wife. What do you want? I never touch another woman. Yes, that's in actions, but in Judaism, the brain is more important than the action. Irurei avera kashim me'avera. The bad thoughts, dirty thoughts, are stronger than the actual act, because the act is short and the thought is endless. And it contaminates the soul because it's something spiritual. If a Jew would know the ability, the influence that he can make up there for every good or bad thought that he has, he would cherish himself much better. He would appreciate himself much better. The problem is... Well, obviously, people that come to this life and as from a very young age, you see that they are attracted to everything negative, then you know it's not such a great soul. There's levels of souls. Not every soul comes from the upper world, from the same place. So obviously, as you see, you have five children, and you know that not one is similar to the other. It's different. One loves Torah, is attracted to it, he is always looking where there's another lecture, and the other one, just don't punish him with listening to Torah. God forbid that he doesn't have to listen to some nice lecture. God forbid. Let him get in baseball game, movie, that's what he wants. Bike, in the neighborhood, with his friends, on the mountain, coming dirty home. So there's Yaakov and Esav. They've always had that, you know?
No, but I meant the thoughts that come into your mind are not always your thoughts. Yes, some of them are
because... Yes, true. Some of them, most of the thoughts that come to a person's mind, it's his fault. Sometimes it's not his fault. Sometimes it's a test. Most of it is what he looks at. If he looks at women, he has thoughts about women. If he sits and learns Torah all day in yeshiva, and he makes sure never to look at not modest women, he can see 10 years in yeshiva without wasting seats once in his life. 10 years. Why? He doesn't have something that pushes him into the sin. The Torah already said, we say it in Shema every day. What? We say it morning and evening. Everyone here says it, I hope. What do we say? Lo tatuach elevavchem. Do not follow your heart. Don't let your actions follow your eyes and your heart. Why? The eyes enter it into the body. And the heart begins to warm up. And then later you find yourself with a sin. And then there's no way back. Okay, the sin was done. Now who knows how long you have to correct it? So much, it's so difficult to correct. To build, sometimes it takes years. To ruin, it takes a second. To rebuild, it takes years. Look at the Twin Towers. 4 or 5 years, nothing started yet. To build it, it will take who knows how many years. To ruin it, you saw how long. It took a second. Everything fell in a minute. To ruin, in general, is always easier than to build. Yes?
Is it really possible to cleanse the body completely?
Yes. 100%. That's possible because we have already seen for people that say that all their life they didn't have a rule in a specific thing, not one bad thought about it. Now I want to tell you...
They didn't have it.
They got to it. No, they controlled it. They controlled it not to let it enter. I tell you exactly how it works. Oh, you're a little bit. Right away you think about something else. Right away. The Gemara says if someone, if the evil inclination attacks him, he runs right away to a Torah book and begins to it. Oh, you reminded me something interesting. The Torah says, if the Yetzer Hara comes to you, the evil inclination comes and attacks you, he tells you, take him to Bet HaMikdash. Run to the yeshiva. Run. Don't stop to think. You saw a woman? You know you're not going to be able to hold yourself, run to the yeshiva. You see right away righteous people feeling learning, and will go away. You can't do it, do this, do that. It gives you a lot of options. In the end, what does it say? Remind yourself about the death. That you came from a drop, and you'll be eaten by worms. And that's what it is. That's the last option. Yeah.
Question. How are the parents, they affect your neshama? I know that sometimes neshama comes in few, like, forms, past life, but do the parents have any effect? And,
yes.
How do you
I tell you how it works. The husband and wife, the way they are before they got the baby, the way they behave in the years or in the months before, and also in the night when they were together, what went into their brain. What was going into the brain at the time they had relation, it has a lot to do with what soul they're going to get. Okay? Now, it depends on millions of things. Millions. But I'll tell you the main one, briefly. It's dependent on what city they live. If there's a soul, let's call it X, and God wants to send his soul to be a poor person. That's his correction in life. In previous life was very rich. He didn't care about poor. He didn't care about charity, nothing. Hashem wants to reverse him now. To let him feel what he did to others. Measure for measure. That's most of the punishments are like this. So now, if there is a couple that live in the most expensive neighborhood in New York or in Israel, he doesn't belong there. Right? So there's not a good match. So this couple cannot get X. So X has only one option in poor places with poor families. So now there is million poor families, one of them will get him. The other million rich family cannot get X. Whether they want, they don't want, it's not in their hands. Now, another thing. If the holy people, he doesn't need to grow up in a holy house. He has to be a first Baal Tshuva, make repentance, come from the dirt to become somebody. So he won't be born in Jerusalem or in Bnei Brak or in Manzi. He will be born in all kinds of places. Why? Because from there God wants him back. He will learn in a family that he won't know, they won't teach him nothing, he won't go to yeshiva, he won't know anything. And from there his work is much harder than the average Jew. And what does he think? Since my work is so difficult, I might as well do a little bit and finish. No. You have to do your best. And only we know what we can do enough. If we really want, with a gun to our head, we will do much more than what we do every day. The reason is, the problem is, we don't have a gun to our head. We actually do have, but we are not realizing that we have. That's the problem, because there's no free choice. Whoever thinks there's a free choice make a big mistake. You know what the difference between a choice and a free choice? We don't have that much time, so I'll give you some time for questions. But to just conclude that, what's the difference between a choice and a free choice? The choices that the Torah gave us, none of them is a free choice. None of them. It's a choice, but it's not free. However, in life, we can give one another free choice. For instance, if I tell you, you know, I have a supermarket. I want you to come tomorrow to work from 9 to 9, 12 hours. I pay you $10 an hour. So what is your choice now? If you come, you made $120. If you don't come, you're staying where you are right now. Right now you have $1,000 in your account. That's what you're going to have tomorrow. Whatever. Nothing, you didn't lose anything. You slept, you went to the beach, you drank, you ate, you slept again, you watched TV, whatever you did, that's it. That was your day. So that's considered a free choice, that you can do whatever you want and you don't actually lose anything. The Torah is not like this. Find me one place in the Torah that you don't see right away that you lose big time. When you don't keep Shabbat, you lose the word of eternity. It's a huge punishment. If you're dumb, you ignore it. If you're smart, you think about it all the time. I'm destroying my future. I'm destroying my future. So every time you light fire on Shabbat, you destroyed your future, millions of years you destroyed. So if you're smart, you understand that there's a gun pointed in you, and it's just a matter of time until someone will press the bullet, the gun. So now this is the difference. The Torah says, if you're going to listen to me, I will actually quote it perfect. It says like this. I'm giving you the life and the good, and the death and the bad, and you should choose the life. What happened? You can choose the death. You can choose the bad ways, which eventually will get you, God forbid, death. The death of the Torah is not to kill the body. That's hardly a punishment. You know, death, it's 5 seconds of suffering. That's all. Fell from a building, it's 20 seconds of suffering. Someone shot at you, 1 second of suffering. Car accident, 7 seconds of suffering. Do you think that someone like Adolf Hitler, after 30, 40 years, they did what they did, riding against the Jews, torturing them day and night, burning innocent babies in gas chambers. That's going to be his death. Going to press the bullet, 2 seconds of suffering, and he become mad, sent. You have to be the biggest dumb to think that, something like that. If you think that way, not only you're not a believer in God, you're an apikors. You're a wicked person that you think that God will give the same end to a person that murdered one person accidentally or something like this, and he got execution, and the electric chair or whatever, and a person that killed 6 million will have the same end. They both become mad. Then that means there's no God, no justice, no supervision, no nothing. If you think that a person that keeps Shabbat and a person who doesn't keep Shabbat will have the same end, you're dreaming. If you think that a Jew and a Goy will have the same end, you're dreaming. If the Goy keeps the 7 laws of Noah, he has much better end than the Jew that doesn't keep anything. But if both of them keep what they are obligated to keep, since the Jews have a much harder mission, Shabbat, Kashrut, blessing every second, the Goyim doesn't have it. They have a few mitzvot and finish. Based on what they do, that's the reward. You come to work 2 hours, you get $20. You come 10 hours, you get $100. Very simple. No discrimination. And the door is open to every person. You want to become a Jew, you take big responsibility, you upgrade yourself, but now you must keep the mitzvot. If you don't, you better off stay what you are, and you do 7 mitzvot, and you have heaven. You have heaven in a limited way, but it's heaven. What do you want? You take yourself a mission that you cannot do? It's a big mistake. If you do it, big responsibility. That's why they give, the rabbi makes a lot of problems. No, in Brooklyn, you go to convert in a Syrian based in, 5 years they tell you to wait, 50 years, they're not going to convert, no matter what. They're not going to convert you. They close their courts. The Beis Din in Brooklyn do not accept anyone anymore. Nothing. Why? It was too many foolish things. People fall in love. He brings his girlfriend. You know, she converts, but tomorrow she's going to drive on Shabbat. It's all nonsense. People playing games, they think God is blind. They think the Torah, it's a computer. You press whatever you want. If you think that way, again, you're not a believer. You're someone who lives in illusion. If you think that life, you do whatever you want, you sit and watch dirty movies on the TV every day, gossip, murder, lashon hara, you eat without blessing, you cheat people, you do this. Yeah, but you know what? I don't drive on Shabbat. Not enough. Everyone knows where his problem is. Everyone knows. If you come and tell me what's your problem, I'm going to begin to write now and finish in age 80, the problem. And I'm not exaggerating. And I'm not trying to be modest, believe me. No matter what I'm going to write, it's going to be true. Laziness, can I say I'm not lazy? Who can say he's not lazy? Can I say I'm not proud? I don't know. I hardly met people that are. Can I say I never got angry? Can I say I never get jealous? Can I say I... Whatever you want. No, name it. Name it. I signed it before. You put it, I sign. And I'm not lying. Anyone here can say there's one thing is clean off? One thing. And people think that's another thing, that the way the evil inclination convinced the person that don't worry, God will understand you. Look where you came from. That's a big mistake. Because you don't know what God thinks about you. It's a big risk. You think you're a loser. You think you're nobody. You think because of your background, you can never get like this rabbi. Nonsense. I've seen unbelievable cases. Believe me, I saw in Muncie, people came from Venezuela not knowing one word in English or in Hebrew. 3 years later, they learned Gemara in Arabic, in Aramaic. You know what it is to learn Gemara? How many Israelis knows to learn Gemara? 1 out of 100, 1 out of 1,000. Take the biggest judge in Israeli court, the biggest judge, decides every day life and death, lawsuits of millions. Tell him, come learn 2 minutes Gemara. He falls on the floor. He can't learn. His mind is blocked. Why? He doesn't know. It's hard. It's very hard, Gemara. People think it's a joke, Gemara. It's harder than to learn Chinese. It's so deep. It's so complicated. Even when you think you understand, you're dreaming. You're dreaming. You think you understand. You doubt after you learn for a week one paragraph in a Gemara and you finally can tell it from A to Z. You open a book from 700 years ago and you say, I'm blind. I didn't see 5% of what's the deepness in it. Only when you learn Gemara deeply, after a few years, you understand the greatness of Chazal, of the rabbis, which none of you knows to admire. None of you. None of you admire the rabbis. Why? It's not your fault. I'm not blaming you. Why? And I was also like this. But today I admire them very much. The people in the Gemara, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Shimon, you know why I admire them? Because after you learn a week, one thing that they wrote, and every time you learn it, you see something you didn't see before. And you see how by one word, he actually told you the whole story. And then you understand the level of the brain, you can't believe it. You can't believe it. You know, I make a deal with you. You bring any rabbi in Queens, anyone. Anyone with no exception. And I'm going to open one page in one of the books that I've seen today. You won't understand one word, and it's in Hebrew. Is our language from birth. Not one word. You don't understand. You know why you don't understand? Because the way they were so brilliant, When they wanted to write 5 pages, they made it in 1 page. It's a lot of abbreviation, and there's no connection words. They skip that. It's very hard to understand. You need a week to understand. When the Vilna Gaon passed away, they look in his sidur, where he made comments on the side. For years, hundreds of people were sitting to understand how the abbreviations that he made. He wanted to say 7 words. He didn't have time to write 7 words. So he made 7 letters with 2 lines on top. And when he read it, in 1 page, it was actually 5 or 7 pages. Just for years, detectives were sitting trying to understand what was he really saying. You understand the level of these people? You know anyone can write the Torah from left to right with a memory, 304,805 letters? You know anyone like this? You know anyone that every time he writes comments in the Talmud, thousands of pages, and I tell you that it takes weeks to understand one page, it takes weeks if you're a genius, if you're very smart, very sharp, it takes weeks to understand 1 page, 100% to understand that, it takes weeks. And it's thousands of pages just in the Talmud, and there's 2 Talmuds, Babylonian and Jerusalem Talmud. So it's almost 10,000 pages together. And then you have the whole Torah, 300 and almost 5,000 words, I mean letters. And then you have Shulchan Aruch, which is maybe 20 books. And then you have the Zohar, which is 20 huge books. And they know everything by heart. And how do you know? How do you know they know it by heart? Because every time they make comments, on the side they wrote, and this word appears 5 times in the whole Talmud. He, by the way, he writes it on the side, and he continues. And he brings a subject from one book, and a subject from another book, from 5 different places, and that's the whole 5 places in thousands of thousands of thousands of pages that this subject appears in all Judaism, from 70,000 books that we have. It's 5 times, and he was able to name it. Now what happened if we found it in another place? It's finished. It's off the league. Not one contradiction you find in Rashi. 60 years he sat and explained every book, and you know that we don't remember what we learned yesterday. When you go home, your wife's going to ask you, so what did you learn in this lecture? So you're going to say 2 sentences. He spoke about this and in the best scenario, right? Right or wrong? So now, we don't remember what we ate an hour ago. Somebody asked me, excuse me, what did you eat for dinner? He's already confused. I don't know. Today I ate potato yesterday. Why? The brain is rusty. Yeah, always makes you forget. But bottom line, you saw these people comes back to something they learned 18 years ago. And they write the same thing. What is it? You show the mind was like a computer. You see the thought. Every time he made a comment about Rashi's grandfather, Rashi was 900 years ago, Tosfot, it was 101 Chachamim in France, 850 years ago. 3 of them are grandsons of Rashi. Rashi didn't have sons. Rashi had 3 daughters. And from these daughters, they married big Talmid Chachamim, and he had 3 of the greatest rabbis in history, his grandson. So, and they made, Rabbeinu Tam is one of them, Rashbam, and they wrote comments about what the grandfather writes, and in many places they fight with him, in Halacha. How did he say that? Here it says here, here it says this, they fight with him. But through the way I'm telling you, I'm not telling you stories. Take the number one Jew in the world, the smartest, with the highest IQ, and you bring him and you show him to understand it of thought, you give him hours. 3 lines. Chinese, he doesn't know what's going on. Why? You have 12 words, which actually includes in it 40, 50 words. You don't understand. Sometimes, believe me, sometimes you take a book. That's right, you sit for all day and you don't understand. Yes, you don't understand. It's like a big mystery. You take a book, you want to know what they say. When you read the explanation, it's like 2 different things. You try to describe this as blue, something else completely. After 4 or 5 times, when you continue to read, then all of a sudden it falls into place. It's not something you catch right away. Now obviously, the more years you learn in such a deep effort, the brain is working in a very high effort, morning to evening, you become a genius. You become a computer. Your mind works very fast. If somebody tells you the story, you understand all the details. You know the orders by heart. A week later, he comes back to you. He just say, okay, now he doesn't have to repeat the whole thing again. He says, this is it. He says, okay, continue from where we stop. A week later, why? You remember all the details. You understand? Why? The brain is sharp. The brain has a great ability. The problem is us. Since, yeah. Right.
But that happens with everybody.
Right.
As long as you're versed in the subject that you're doing.
No, but it's not correct what you just said. Why? Because I didn't speak about just memory here, memorizing things that you read. I'm speaking about understanding, difficulty of understanding. You take anything you can think of, medicine, math, anything that you consider hard, and you bring it compared to the Gemara, it will be a joke compared to it. Don't ask me, ask scientists. In Israel, the yeshiva is full of jet pilots that pass 2 years of course in Israel, and you need a very, very high IQ, full concentration, full coordination. You know, when you want to become an F-16 pilot, you know some of the tests that they give you? You have to do with one hand one thing, and with the other hand something else. With this hand, you have to type something, type number into the STP. And with this hand, you have to make 20 circles in something to open something. So you have to type and open at the same time. No, go try to do something like this. So full coordination. Because you can do it, you can act like two people. With one hand, you do something, and with the other hand, you do something else. Otherwise, they need four pilots on a plane if you don't have coordination. And it's impossible. Where are they going to sleep? Now, I'm not talking El Al planes, jumbo, this. I'm talking jets. Ever saw a jet airplane? What a sophisticated machine is this? It's a $50 million machine. It's not a joke. Thousands of systems inside. It's amazing, amazing. Just you see, I was in the army. I know it. I used to change. In Israel, you should know one thing. When they get it from the Americans, there is few systems that Israeli change completely. Nobody knows the secret. They don't tell the soldiers. We're just the slaves. You know, we open it with the screws. We take the panel out. It tells me, unplug here, unplug there, 5 plugs, be careful, put it here, he shows you a demonstration, take this, put instead. You don't know the difference. It's a secret, it's something with intelligence. It's different radar, different things, because they know the Americans sell the same planes to others. They don't want the enemies to know what Israel is, so they change a lot of things. So this is just now to be in charge, a captain on a plane like this, you have to be a smart person. You know how many hundreds of jet pilots became religious? You see them with beer. I even have a movie of them. I sit in yeshiva today. Go ask them. I asked some of them. Did you find ever in your life something like the Gemara? It's a joke. The real challenge in life is the Gemara. That's why not everyone is his life purpose is to learn Gemara. That's why for every 10,000 Jews, we have one that deal with that problem. They are different things. But one thing you should know, if a person is a smart person, is genius, his mind is smooth and fast and everything, and he doesn't learn Gemara, he has a problem. Because he should have understand the ability that God gave him. What does he have to do with this? Some people are able to make money in business, but they don't have to be smart for that. They have a vegetable store and they sell a lot of tomatoes. What? You need to be smart for it? You're lucky. You open in a good place and a lot of people come and you sell hundreds of cases. You know, in Israel, the vegetables in the market, they have piles of cash like this every day. So they don't know even ABC. To make money, not necessarily you have to be smart. King Solomon said, "Lo lachachamim lechem." It doesn't mean that if you're a genius, you're going to have money. You understand? So bottom line is, it depends what luck you're born, what time of the year. There's 12 sections. It's the horoscope. It comes from the Gemara in Masechet Brachot, page 32. And the Gemara says that every soul that's born depends on the time, depends on what sign he was. Hairy, Sagittarius, all kinds of signs. Yeah. It goes by seconds. It goes by seconds. I tell you how it works. A circle of the earth around the sun takes 365 days and a quarter. If you take that circle in geometry, it's 360 degrees, right? A full circle is 360. If you take 360 and you now put it in what the Gemara says, the Gemara says that God says I created 30 sections in heaven. And in each section I created 30 legions, and in each legion I created 30 raton, and in each raton I created 30 karaton, and in each karaton I created 30 gistera, and in each gistera I hung 365,000 multiplied by 10,000 stars, and I did it all for the nation of Israel. It's a Gemara in Masechet Brachot. Remember, this Gemara was written 2,000 years ago when there was no telescope yet. Up to 400 years ago, every book in the world sworn that there's up to 8,000 stars. Why? That's how much they can count. But in our Torah, if you watch my videotape, I speak about it, there is, the Torah says already the exact number of the stars, not having any satellite, any telescope, any computer to count it. In the Gemara, it's written that God says to the Knesset of Israel, of the 120 rabbis, over 2,000 years ago, that he created 30 sections in heaven. What does it mean? So the earth goes around the sun, right? Every section, 360 divided to 12. How many sections? We have 12 sections. Each section is 30 degrees. So what does it mean? If this is now the sun, and this is the earth, and the earth goes around the sun, right? If the earth is right here, it's Aries, right? If it goes beyond the territory of 30 degrees, it goes from now, from 0 to 30, it's Aries. From 30 to 60, it's Ax. How do you call Ax in English? The Ax sign. Taurus? Taurus. Interesting. In Aramaic, it's also Tor. Sure. Anyway, so it's from 30 to 60, from 60 to 90, from 90 to 120. Each one is a different phase. That's the horoscope. Then, in this section, there is so many mini sections. It goes to a tenth of a second. If a baby, his head came out from his mother now or another minute, different luck all his life. That's why in Judaism you're not allowed to induce, to make deliveries faster, because you now interfere with the creation. You're not God. And you're not allowed to disconnect patients from the oxygen and make them die even a minute before. Knowing this is the last moments of his life, you maybe make it until another hour, and you say, let's just disconnect it and get him out of here and bring somebody else, and not allowed. What happened? He sleeps in coma for 8 years. First people out of coma came after years. They came back to normal, believe it or not. It happens not once and not twice. And even if they don't come back and they die eventually, that's their correction. They needed to suffer 7 years in this bed. You're not God. You don't understand the calculation here. That's why it's a stupid argument that the doctors and the people, the politician makes. Who put you to give life and death? Who? I remember I took my friend to the autistic kid in Borough Park, and he spoke to the autist, and he told him, when my mother died, she had an attack, and I was holding her, and for 15 minutes I froze. And by the time I realized what's going on, by the time I dialed 911 until they came, the doctor told me, if we would come a few minutes before, maybe we would save her. We just came too late. And I'm blaming myself, he told him, the soul of the autist, you know, they communicate, that because of me, my mother died. So you know what he answered him? And I expected that answer. I was sitting on the side. He say, is a fool, someone who thinks life and death is in the hand of a human being. What do you think? Because of you, you didn't call. Who made you not call? Hashem wanted her to die, and that's the end of her life. And that's why you couldn't move your hand, or whatever the case was. Or even if you called, it would be dizzy. Many, many different ways that Hashem could prevent you from calling them. Or even if you call them on time, they get stuck in traffic. They get on the FDR. They put the sign, and until tomorrow they can't move. There's nowhere where to go. Any questions before we finish? I have to stick to my promise. I came 9, it's 11 now. Yeah. Any questions? Yeah. Is they allowed? The answer, they allowed. Interesting. Because you know what it is? You have to understand what happened to a convert. Once he goes into a mikveh, if he's a male, then he's been circumcised. If he was circumcised in a hospital, because a lot of the Christians are being circumcised regardless of religion. So when there's nothing really to circumcise, And so what they do, the rabbis, they take a needle and they just take a drop of blood, which is called dam brit. It's called akazat dam, just for the mitzvah of the dam. There's a secret of taking a little blood out. And that's instead of the circumcision, because obviously, if he wasn't circumcised, they do it. But that's one thing. And the next step, after they pass the test and all that, he goes into the mikveh and comes out. What mikveh? Because mikveh, you have a spirit. And once the spirit goes inside the mikveh, if you have impurity, it cannot go into the water. Spirit cannot go in water. That spirit, ruach, ruach hatumah. When it talks about impurity in the Torah, it always talks about it like wind, like air, like spirit. It can't really enter water. That's the secret of mikveh. So when a person goes into natural water, mikveh, that comes from rain or from spring or lake or anything like that, he goes inside, his spirit doesn't go with him. At that moment, it's a chance for God to replace his soul, to put a spark, a different spark in it. So he can increase, he came out, Avram, different person. That's why the halacha says that when he comes out, his children are not his children anymore. His parents are not his parents anymore. He respects them. He can do a lot of things with them. He can stay everything normal. But technically in heaven, they're not his parents anymore. Why? If he was the same human being, or he stayed the same, it was just a ceremony to say that we want to make him a Jew, and nothing really changed, that means Isaac or whatever, or Ahmed is still his father. What's the difference? So you see that when he came in, Ahmed, and he came out, Yosef, it sounds the same sometimes, he came out, that's it, he's a different person. And that's why even if he has a wife, she's not his wife anymore. His children are not his children anymore. If it's the truth, it's the truth all the way, not when it's convenient or not. Yeah, according to the Torah, until the rabbi came and forbid that, according to the Torah, if a convert, and let's say she's 20 years old, and then her father is 40 years old, and one day her father converts, so now it's two father and daughter, two goyim that became Jews. So what would you think? So let them stay, daughter and father, two different individuals. If he wanted to marry her, he could. Why? Because it's two different souls enter his body and her body. So from the Torah of Hashem, it says that they could get married. But Chazal, the rabbis, knowing the mind of the people, they say it's a decree that it's not forbidden, not allowed. Why? Because the nations would say, what kind of religion is this? When they were non-Jewish, they couldn't touch one another, a father and daughter. Now when they became both of them Jewish, they can sleep together and get married. What's going on here? So obviously it's not allowed. But Hashem, remember, it's precise. It doesn't move according to our mood or according to our need. The truth is the truth. It will never change. Once the Torah tells you that a goy goes into the water and he comes out as a high level of Jew, something happened, emerged into his soul, that means he's a newborn. And the Gemara says, convert, kakratan shenolad dami. Ger, someone who converts, is 100% like a baby that was born. He has no relatives, he has no family, he doesn't know the environment. That's why 36 times there's an obligation in the Torah to do more effort for the convert, to respect them more, to help them more. If you dedicate for your Jewish brother 10 minutes, you have to dedicate an hour for him. You never insult them. It's even above widow. Hashem always cares for people that had nobody to help them. It's above widow. It's above orphans. It's above Kohen. It's above everyone. The only thing that is always above everything is a Talmid Chacham, someone who knows Torah. Someone who knows Torah, you have to respect them even more than the convert. The Torah says that you should love your God, you should love your parents, kabel et avicha ve'et imecha. The Gemara says, lerabot your oldest brother. You have to give respect also to your oldest brother more than the other brother, to the oldest brother. He deserves more respect from the kids in the family as the oldest. But also the Torah says, when you have to respect Hashem, you have to love Hashem, it's lerabot, to include the Talmidei Chachamim. The Torah says, Hashem and the rabbis that knows Torah and teach Torah goes together. And the other people, now it's levels of levels, which I said. There's Kohen, there's Levi, there's Israel, then there's, you know, Basters, or people that you don't know their identity, Shtuki, Asufi, people were picked up from the market, Nobody knows their parents. It's levels. The Gemara in Kiddushin speaks about levels of human being. The one who created human being, the one who created life, is the only one can discriminate between one to the other, because we know what he created. We can never decide on our own who is better than who, because his skin is light, he's blonde or black, what's better, who are we to decide? If we wouldn't know the word of God in the Torah, who can say that white is better than black, or black is better than white, or someone is, his father is Cohen, is going to be better than someone, his father is Leibovitz, what's the difference? Or someone who his mother is Jewish is better than someone that his mother is not Jewish. What is this? Look the same, everything the same. He could be much smarter. We cannot say anything. We only can read what the book says. The Torah says. So read in the Torah. And one thing we're lucky, that the non-Jews believe in the Torah. Imagine they wouldn't believe the Torah. They say the Torah is nonsense. It was never given by God. Then we had a big problem, because we would look like a prejudiced nation. But now, when he comes and attacks you, who do you think you are? You stuck up, you're this, and this. What do you say? No problem, you don't have to believe me. Bring the Torah in English and read. What does it say? Do not marry them. Do not interfere with them. Don't give your daughter to their son. They remove you away from me. That's a sentence in the Torah. What do you want? You tell him, what do you want from me? You have problem, you have problem with God. That's why a lot of them are honest. Even I just have an article of a Muslim professor that writes, according to the Torah and according to the Quran, Eretz Israel belongs only to the Jews. I'm still surprised, he's still alive, I didn't hear anything. But he writes. He writes, he speaks in all kinds of colleges. He writes based on the Quran, not only the Torah. That Muhammad wrote in the Quran that God gave the land to the Jews, and they were standing across the river. He copied parts from the Torah in the Quran. They think the Quran is the word of God. We know it's nonsense. It's full of mistakes. But assume, let's go in with their belief. If that's the book of God, that's even better for us. Because over there it said that the land belongs to the Jews. No, nobody else. No Palestinians, no Saudis, no nothing. Only, and there's 50 million Christians in America that this is their belief. The only way Yoshke will come, JC, it's after the Jews will establish their country in Israel, that's when the Messiah will come. And according to their opinion, JC is the Mashiach, when I once proved to you there's no way in the world that he can be Mashiach, because in the first book on the New Testament it's already contradicted, cannot be for sure. And when you show it to the Pope even, they don't have an answer for that. But either way, you should know that the truth is the truth. Through the lines, you can see 100% if the book was given by God or not. 100%. Any questions?
Do we have any effects on Monday, Tuesday?
Every day, Friday night is different. Also, to die in different days is different. A person that dies Friday night is the best. Friday before Shabbat. Because a part of his punishment is erased already, it says in the Zohar. He doesn't have Chibut HaKever. A part of the soul goes into the grave, a part of the soul stays in the grave forever until the resurrection of the dead, if he will have the merit to come back. And this part of the soul being judged in the grave with an angel, it's called Chibut HaKever, it's a terrible punishment. You read in the Zohar what's going on there, you're not going to believe it. But people who got the merit to die on Friday Eve, okay, in Eretz Israel, in Holy Land, they don't see Chibut HaKever. I don't know why, the secrets, a lot of secrets connect here, but that's reality. So you see that different days is different. Or a person that dies in Yom Kippur. You know, he dies on Yom Kippur, or he dies on Rosh Hashanah. Or all days is different days. Also in Passover, to be born in Passover, or to be born in Leila Seder. This is all different. It's obviously great things. We don't know all the secrets, but the Kabbalist talks about these things. It's all mystical things, yeah. Yes. The Arizal writes in Shara Gilgulim that a non-modest, by the answer you know the question. So a non-modest Jewish female that wore all her life non-modest clothes and she made the public commit sins, is a very high chance for her to be reincarnated as a non-Jewish prostitute. That's her punishment. To be reincarnated in a non-Jewish body and to be, chas v'shalom, a prostitute somewhere. Someone will take her and force her to be there. It's very common today in Israel. You know what happened in Israel today? every block in certain cities, they opened a prostitution house. They brought thousands of Russian women or Hungarian or all kinds of Romania, all kinds of places they brought them. If the money they make over there, they can't make a year in Russia or whatever. Over there they make a few dollars a month. Over there they make it in an hour. And they come and they send money to their families, and that's what happened. They destroy the land from prostitution. All over, from all over the world they bring. Thailandi, Chinese. I don't know where they find them. They go, they trade, there's a market. It's meat market. Every week you hear they found somebody else that has 30 prostitutes, 300 prostitutes. Then people wonder why there's so much terrorism in Israel when the land is so impure. You know, used to be times that people were embarrassed of what they did. Families are broken. Casinos, they open underground everywhere. Families are falling apart. Divorce rate over 50%, in some places over 70%. And people say, where is Mashiach? It doesn't get better. Let's put it that way. It's very upsetting. We have any more questions before? Yeah.
In the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, the Jewish people reached 49 Sha'ar HaTorah, right?
Yes.
So I think in 2 days time we probably reached the 50. So what makes us have the merit to...
Well, if you would be the Rambam, then I would agree with you. But since we are not you or not me, then who are we to decide that we got the 50th gate? We don't really know what was in the time of Egypt. Chazal told us that in Egypt, the nation of Israel almost had 50 gates of impurity, and they reached the 49. If they would reach the 50th, they'll never come out of Egypt. That's the Gemara. Today, only Hashem knows if we reach the 50th or not. We don't know. It's out for us today. We read the sins that people did at that time. Sometimes it sounds very similar like today. People were murdering. There was some kind of prostitution here and there. Not like today, obviously, but there was all kinds of problems. You hear about thieves. You hear about all kinds of things. You hear about murders. You hear about the Eshet Ish, people that betrayed with a married woman. You hear about homosexuality. You hear about these things. How much it was exist? It's hard to tell. I don't have a complete knowledge of it. No, it matters. It matters. Because if you have 5% of the Jewish nation make these sins and 95 are righteous, it makes the situation much better than the other way around, you know. Much better. Because we all connected. It's a one group. It's a one puzzle. Any more questions? Ayom, today, if we're going to listen. I have one announcement.